verse from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then from the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Having been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then finally to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. Today's the fourth Sunday, you know, of Lent. The fourth Sunday of Lent. Only a couple more to go. We're talking about the significance of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, and why did Jesus have to die? You know, in thinking about this, I've had more than one person, you know, over the years, you know, ask me, you know, and these people that ask me this, they believe in Jesus, they believe Jesus died for them, but they still ask the question, what does someone, not just Jesus, what does someone dying over 2,000 years ago, you know, what does that have to do with me today? You know, and they ask, exactly, what is Jesus saving me from? You know, and I said, how does that work? Jesus dying on the cross. You know, they believe in God, believe in Jesus. They don't understand the how or the why. They just can't put it together. You know, and first I tell them, okay, first let's go back to know, okay, who Christ is. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, the Son of God, God in the flesh, born in the flesh here, came, grew up among us, walked among us, and then, you know, somewhere about 30 years old, he went out starting his public ministry, walking everywhere, thousands of miles, you know, preaching, teaching, you know, telling people about God. God talking to us, you know, in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And that Word that John is talking about is who? Jesus Christ. Now, John, in saying that in the beginning, wants to throw us back to where? Genesis, in the beginning. And how does God work? He talks. He speaks. And by God speaking, things happen. You know, so we keep that in mind, that God speaking in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, that everything Jesus says and does, it is God talking to us. Jesus Christ coming to us, you know, to redeem us, to ransom us, to reconcile us, to transform us individually, to transform our world. You know, that everything Jesus says and does, it is God saying and doing everything. And the climax of that message, the climax of that message, God speaking to us through his Son, is the cross, is the crucifixion. Jesus teaching us in and through his crucifixion on the cross. You know, and I tell these people, instead of asking, how does this work? A better question is, God, what are you saying to me? You know, and everybody should be asking that question every day. Every day. God, what are you saying to me today? But especially in and through the cross. You know, those first disciples, the apostles, you know, they picked up their Bibles, they read it, and they found a lot of things pointing to the cross. Some of those later became known as the atonement theories. Atonement, at one meant, at one with God. Theories about how the cross makes us one with God. Theories about how the cross reconciles us to God. Theories about how through the cross we are forgiven. You know, all of those things and more. You know, and the title, you know, the one we're looking at today is the moral influence theory of the atonement, or the moral example of the atonement. Now, one thing to keep in mind, you know, every week we've been talking about a different one. None of these theories can stand alone. You know, all of them are just pieces of a puzzle that you put together to get the big picture. Last week at the nursing home, the lady, the girl that's at the program director, I went in. She had a table like we're having a fellowship hall. She was putting a puzzle together. And I mean, imagine how big, thousands of pieces. You know, and I said, you know, how long have you been working on it? And, you know, she had it maybe about halfway done. Oh, you know, just one day. I said, you got to be kidding. She said, oh, well, you know, last weekend, you know, I had one this big. I started on Friday, and I finished it Saturday night. I said, you must have not had anything else to do that week, you know, to sit down and do that all weekend. You know, but all of these theories, all these things we're talking about, they're all ways, you know, we look at the cross, and we put them all together and just get the big picture, you know, of the cross. But we start with a basic idea that the angel Gabriel gave to Joseph in the book of Matthew. You know, and he told Joseph, do not be afraid to marry Mary. Because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, that she will give birth to a son. And you are to name him what? Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. That Jesus saves us from our sins by forgiving our sins. Now the word for save means to rescue, to deliver, to heal. That Jesus does not only want to save us from past sins, he wants to save us from the consequences of our sins. The idea is Jesus is going to actually save us. Now see, you know, people talk more about forgiving than the part about today. You know, that Jesus wants to actually save us from sinning in the first place. That we don't even want to go down that road. He wants to rescue us, to deliver us, to save us from going down the wrong path. That's the moral atonement theory. Okay, and again, the word for sin in the Bible is a word that comes from archery. The idea being there's a target you're aiming for or shooting at. And if you miss that target, you know, the word is called hamartia. You know, and for us it's sin. That, you know, God wants us to go down a certain way to be the people he intends us to be. But when we don't, we sin. We miss the mark. Jesus, saving us from our sin. Jesus helping us to know what the target is. By following Jesus, he'll help us hit the mark. Or he'll at least help us miss the mark less frequently. To stay on the path, and by saving people individually, Jesus plans on saving the world. It's just that old thing about throwing a rock, you know, in the water, and it ripples. You put one person, and we go out from here, and we pass on the love of Christ. That God does not merely want to forgive you. He wants to change you from the inside out. And I know people resist change. We don't like change. You know, we don't want to change from the people we are. You know, and that's the part of the moral theory of atonement, that Christ came to show us how we are meant to live. He taught it every day of his life. You know, and now he shows us the ultimate way to live by going to the cross. His love poured out for us. His love pouring out of his hands, his feet, his side. Love pouring out for us in his blood on the cross. It's a picture of how life is following Jesus up here and how life is down here, not following him. Or just we're missing the mark. Too many times we don't care. And trying to close the gap between the two. To follow him. That leads to the question of the human condition. Why are we the way we are? and we use the phrase original sin. We know where that comes from. Adam and Eve in the garden, they choose to go their own path. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to listen to God. And from every generation after them, they pass on the possibility or the, you know, that, yeah, you know, I want to go my own way, a desire to go our own way. And we carry with us, along with that, the guilt of sin, the burden of sin, the idea that we have it born within us, that we do the things we want to do, and we don't do the things that God wants to do. Thinking about that this week, one word that comes to mind is pride. Pride can be good, pride can be bad. You know, another word, thinking about it, is selfishness. You know, and we live in a world where people, I think, are battling between selfishness and selflessness. Jesus Christ on the cross, he was selfless, thinking more about you than thinking about himself. Looked up selfishness in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. Making yourself the center of the universe, the center of attention. You know, and people say, well, Aaron, even animals have this built into them. You know, it's called survival of the fittest, survival of the strongest, or only the strong survive. Now, Richard Dawkins, one of the most well-known atheists, you know, and he, just really, really denies the existence of God. You know, he believed Jesus existed, but just, you know, no way any of that stuff ever happened. But he wrote a book called The Selfish Gene, Gene, G-E-N-E. And he says this: if our only reason for life is to pass on our gene from one generation to another, what's the point of that? If we're only thinking about ourselves without compassion, where would we be? Now, this is a man that denies God in any way, shape, or form. But he says, if we're only thinking about ourselves, where would we be? But he calls himself a cultural Christian. And I have no idea what that means. But that's what he calls himself, a cultural Christian. But he says, you know, that he acknowledges through his upbringing. Now, I didn't look it up, so evidently he was kind of brought in a Christian home. Through his upbringing and appreciation for Christian heritage, art, and morality. That even though he denies the existence of God, he appreciates Christian ethics and morality. You know, he says, by that, we have a better world. That if we're only thinking about ourselves, where would we be? A daily struggle for so many people. Thinking about yourself, thinking about themselves, and not thinking about anybody else. Doing what is right for me, and the heck with you. It's a struggle at times by our nature. You know, that's that thing in us that wants us to only think about being selfish. Now, what if all of society thought this way? What if everybody lived at there, the center of attention? What kind of world would we live in? The young lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds with the Good Samaritan story. And everybody knows this. The two religious elites come by, and for whatever reason, they think they're the center of attention. They think it's better they look out for themselves than look out for that man. And they go about their way. Then the guy comes by, the bad guy. You know, and there he goes, cares for the guy on the side of the road. You know, takes him somewhere he can be, you know, cared for, puts the bill for him. And Jesus said, which one was, now he didn't say it this way, but which one was selfish and which one was selfless? Well, of course, the one that cared for him is selfless. Jesus taught us to overcome that selfish gene that's in us. To love our neighbor, even to love our enemies. Gosh, to love our enemies. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To treat people the way that you want to be treated. To have compassion for those who are hungry, naked, sick. for those in prison, to look out for them. Jesus lived his life this way every day of his life. People interrupting him constantly on his way. People bringing kids to him to have them blessed. And people throwing him away, chasing him away. And Jesus said, no, let him come. Jesus always looking out for other people. What if Jesus, instead of living a life of being selfless, lived a life of being selfish? What if he had lived that way? Would we have ever heard of him? Would he have ever gone to the cross if all he thought about was himself? Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And most of the disciples did die for their faith. But Jesus didn't mean that we are supposed to be nailed to a cross. He said we're just supposed to live sacrificially, to suppress that selfish gene and live selfless, to give ourselves, our time, our resources to other people. We see this in the Wesley Covenant Prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. That is living selflessly, to suppress that selfish gene and to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as God has loved you. On the cross, God, Jesus is saying, look what I am willing to do to save you. What are you willing to do to tell somebody about the love of God, about a God that offered you love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, that redeemed you, that ransomed you? So much love, it poured out in blood on the cross. You know, one thing I saw in the news this week, and I'm not going to say what it is, but one thing we have in this country is a morality problem. Anybody agree? You know, there's things going on the internet and other things that a lot of the countries around the world, they're starting to ban things that are here. They say that's part of the Western world that we do not want. Morality, you know, yeah. And it's, we live in a world, at least in this world, you know, where anything and everything goes. The moral influence of the cross, wanting to live right by the word of God. Seeing the cross is seeing how each of us are meant to live. Not by being nailed to a cross, but living sacrificial lives, looking out for those around us to override that selfish gene that is in us. Not to be looking out just for number one, not to the point of letting people take advantage of you because, hey, you let somebody, you know, you give people an inch, they're going to take a foot. But looking out for other people. You know, and I ran across this week. They said it's a question from an unknown source and said it is life's most persistent question. First time I've seen this. What are you doing for others? Life's most persistent question. What are you doing for others? What are you doing for those around you? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus is saying, when you finally get all of this figured out, when you finally get it figured out to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you find the true joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. You find more than joy. You find happiness. You find happiness. You find out why you are here. You find out why God put you here. And Jesus lived this every day. Even on his way to the cross the night before, what did he do? Sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper. He's their rabbi. He is their leader. He is their master. He is their savior, and they hadn't got that part yet. But what does this man, what does God do? He walks over to the door. He picks up a pitcher, a bowl, a towel. And why? Because none of them would do it. There's somebody supposed to be there doing it. But they kind of figure, okay, if I do it, you know, for John, then John, you know, then Peter's going to expect me to do it for him. You know, he's going to expect me. I'm going to be stuck here doing it for all of them. And they got some dirty feet. I ain't washing all them dirty feet, so just nobody does it. And Jesus sees it. He goes over, he picks it up. Master, Savior, Rabbi, friend, God, on his knees, washing all of their dirty feet. And he says, I gave you an example so that you would also do just as I did for you. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What humanity sees on the cross is a man willing to sacrifice everything. When I say everything, I mean everything, including his own life, to save you, to save me, to save humanity. The early church saw this, and they asked, what do? And Paul tells them, be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ has loved you. He gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. When you walk out there, are you a fragrant aroma to people, or do you stink? He says again, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Then he goes on, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. That's what we're aiming for. That's the target we're shooting for. And we miss that. We miss that target. We sin. We don't have the mind of Christ. The cross is meant to move us. The cross is meant to change our hearts, our minds. The cross is meant to change the way we live. So just like that ripple, it's got to start somewhere. We leave from here and go out and spread the love of God to all those out there. And Christ changing one person at a time is meant to change the world. And it starts with you. Each and every one of us. And together as what? The church. Let us pray. Father, Lord God. Father, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for being obedient. Obedient to the point of death on the cross. Lord God, that we can look at the cross. See all the things, Lord God, that you have done for us. Lord God, that we will be an example today, tomorrow, and every day to come, spreading your love wherever we go. In your Son's most holy and life-giving name, amen.